Nehemiah chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed many for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry of these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and of the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said amen and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily rations 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people.
What a power-packed chapter and book. Today is not going to be a turtle race. We're going to be moving this morning through this message. So today I want to zoom out so that we can get the big picture, and then we're going to zoom back in and get really specific. All right, so what do we know so far? Israel has fallen away from God into paganism. They came to worship the gods of the surrounding nations. So God gave them over to the rulers of those nations. The Babylonian military took over, and 140 years later, the secular has replaced the sacred. Israel is now a dispersed nation. Their city walls and their place of worship, it sits in ruins. The remaining people have been enslaved. They've been deposed of their freedom, their property, their city. They've been shut out from God and the blessings that he bestows. And now the people of God, they longed for the former days. And so they cried out, and God heard their pleas and their prayers, and God raised up a man and gave him a burden. He placed him in a powerful position, within earshot of King Artaxerxes. Through this man, Nehemiah, God will facilitate a rebuild project. In this book, Nehemiah plays a critical role in God's purposes. To me, what's so interesting here is how God does it. From the day God placed it on Nehemiah's heart, the deck has been stacked against God's people. They didn't have the permission, they didn't have the resources, they didn't have the property, or even the freedom. As impoverished slaves, it sounded more like a wishful thinking, inconceivable and impossible even. And yet, in this story, God moves and we see a series of miracles. As in many other stories in the Bible, God didn't just hand this over to the Israelites. He made his people fight for it. God gave the vision and he gave the provision, but he didn't remove the opposition. Last week, we saw how things had reached a boiling point. Those occupying Israel's lands were not willing to just give it back. But we also saw that the opposition were very quick to learn that while the people of God prefer peace, we're not a bunch of pushovers. The Persian mob backed the people of God into a corner, and it was there that they saw a side of God's people that they didn't expect. John F. Kennedy in a 1963 speech said, "Those who make peaceful revolution impossible will make violent revolution inevitable." So the people of God armed themselves with swords, spears, bows, shields. They unified, and despite impossible odds, in a 52-day stretch, they were able to rebuild the wall. Unbelievable. I think that catches us up. Today, I want to tease out some timeless implications of this story. Did you notice in verse 14 what he said, Governor Nehemiah? Chapter 5, verse 14. "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah." This is one of those things that if you didn't read ahead, you did not see this coming. Nehemiah the cupbearer was not just sent with the king's blessing. He wasn't just sent with the king's resources and armed guards and provisions. We learn in this chapter that he was empowered and bestowed an authority that he never asked for, to accomplish what would have otherwise been impossible. King Artaxerxes made Nehemiah the governor of the entire region of Judah. And suddenly, it all makes sense. Why Nehemiah was so bold and confident to tell those local government officials to take a hike. God made sure Nehemiah had everything he needed, including the legal authority to organize and rebuild and even defend themselves. Nehemiah, with God's blessing and provision, used the existing government system to accomplish the mission. I find that rather funny. The secular state, they sent, they funded, they equipped, and even enabled a rebuilding project of God. What was impossible, inconceivable even, was now happening under Governor Nehemiah. Stop and think about the ramifications of that. What that would have meant then. What that would mean today. Nehemiah, he not only knew the system, the need, the red tape, the customs, the laws and processes, he leveraged it to give the people of God the advantage. In other words, Nehemiah did something that many say today, you can't do that. Nehemiah crossed the streams. What streams? The sacred and the secular. Today, many call it the separation of church and state. He mingled politics and religion into one. We'll get back to that in a minute here. So notice what else he did here, all right? So notice the kind of governor that he was. Contrast him with the leaders of ours today. First, as governor, he has privileges, rights, rations. One of those is taxation. Nehemiah could have used his position to enrich himself, indulge in the excess, enjoy the benefits of being on top, even as he built the wall. No one would have said anything. But here's the problem with that. Who funds such luxury? Where does the government perks and those gifts come from? Where does all this free stuff come from? The people. The suffering and impoverished people. When you read the first part of chapter 5, we discover that times were really hard. There was a famine in the land. People were in deep debt. They're selling their family members as slaves, their property. People were suffering and struggling, just barely scraping by. As governor, Nehemiah has uncontested access to the best in the land. He could have participated in the legalized theft, you know, the power to tax, but he didn't do that. Not only does he not take advantage of the people, his power, or his position, but he does something unheard of. First, he allowed the people to keep the rations for themselves. Second, at his own expense, he feeds 150 leaders in the area during the rebuild. Third, he let them keep all the accommodations that were meant for Nehemiah, and he allowed it to stay with the people who needed it most. Fourth, he also makes the wealthiest of them, who had exploited the poor, he made them give it all back with interest. How many politicians do you know that would do that today? Nehemiah used his power and position to improve and enrich the lives of the people, not himself, unlike other leaders in the area at the time. Nehemiah didn't just organize the project. He worked side by side in the trenches with the people to help them rebuild this wall. He got his hands dirty. There are some amazing lessons here if we'll just kind of examine them and learn from them. It doesn't matter what leaders promise. It's more about who they really are. People with no moral compass, values, or virtue, or conscience, they don't magically grow them once they reach power. If you're a liar before you get into office, you'll likely be a bigger liar once you're in power. If you were a thief before you get into office, you'll likely steal a whole lot more once you feel safe and in power. The point is, power won't instill instant virtue in a person. Power just brings forth what's already there. When you empower godless people to positions of power, you ensure a godless future for a nation. But imagine how our country would change for today, for the better. Overnight, really, if we had God-fearing people in office, like Nehemiah. As I read this book, and I see all the parallels and the implications and the applications, I want to emphasize another situation that directly intersects and impacts our own time. I've been praying and asking God to help us find our way forward as a local church, but also as a country. And I've been pretty encouraged by this study. And to kind of help you see it, let me ask you a question. Are Christians full-fledged Americans? What rights do others have that we don't? Have you ever thought about that? Do we have a First Amendment right? What about the second? What about the third or fourth? Of the 27 amendments that exist, which ones don't apply to Christians? You know what? I was reading the Bill of Rights last night, and I was shocked. I didn't see any exclusions for any people groups in there. I was shocked because based on practice, based on how we're made to feel recently, I was certain that somewhere in there it was written that Christians are what we call second-class citizens. Who would have thought that we have as much equal rights as any other American? Same as any of the alphabet groups? Same as any other American? Did you know that? It's not equity, it's equality. But here's the lesson. If you don't know your rights, it's kind of hard to exercise them and to use them, to leverage them in the proper way. Be honest, have you read the Constitution lately? Nehemiah knew forwards and backwards the local and surrounding laws. And so he knew how to use that system to leverage it for the good, for God and his kingdom. Do we? How did it come to be that Christians nationwide have so little say, so little impact or influence on the direction of this country that was once Christian? As we sit silent, gagged, feeling handcuffed and cornered, told where we can and can't speak or stand. We're told you'd better not pray at school. You better not bring your Bible to work or your beliefs to work or wear that offensive Christian t-shirt. As godless men in dresses read stories to five-year-olds at school. Here's my question. If Christians have equal rights, equal say, equal influence, then why don't we? Here's what I want you to see. The enemy is using the same tactics today that he used on Nehemiah. The smear campaign of slander, ridicule, threats, all meant to silence, all meant to destroy our ability to bring about change. He's so clever. Notice again how the story began and all the things Nehemiah asked for back in chapter 2. Being governor was not on that list. Let's look back at that for a second. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, and then verses 7 through 8. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." And then verse 7. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." So this governor thing, that was just another divine appointment from God. A needed gift to ensure that all the things that God sent Nehemiah to do, he could actually accomplish. But that position creates an uncomfortable sore spot for some of us. What do I mean? Imagine if Nehemiah were here today, doing the same things now in our climate. Can't you see them just stomping up front, saying, marching up there, from wagging their finger and say, "You can't do that. You can't say that. Separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. You're crossing a stream and you're not allowed to say those things. You're not here, not there, not now, not anywhere, not ever." A group of people has imposed a rule on us, even though we have both biblically and legally every right to speak and act. The enemy knows Christians can't influence or change or reform a system you feel that you're not permitted to engage in. Let me ask you a question. Does the Constitution specifically state that there is a separation between church and state? Absolutely not. So I got this article from teachinghistory.org. The United States Constitution does not state in so many words that there is a separation of church and state. The first part of the First Amendment to the Constitution states, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Therefore, it's more accurate to say that the Constitution promotes freedom of religion and prohibits the federal government from inhibiting its citizens' ability to worship as they wish. Interesting. The expression separation of church and state can be traced back to an 1802 letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson to a group of men. They were affiliated with the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut. In this letter, he stated that religion was a matter of which lies solely between man and his God, and that government should not have any influence over opinions. Therefore, he asserted, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation of church and state." You see, if the devil can make a Christian believe that you have less rights, if he can make you feel unwanted, unwelcomed, unneeded, make Christians believe that they are second-class citizens, make Christians believe that you can't say that, you can't do that, you have no influence here. If they can convince us to keep our beliefs, convictions, and values to ourselves, what impact can we truly have? Everything you see the enemy doing to Nehemiah, they're doing to us today. The enemy that controls this world, the devil, he wants you to believe that you can't. You shouldn't. It's wrong. You're mean. The end game is the same. To get you to voluntarily give up your rights. Just give up, walk away, and let evil win. So I ask you, are you really going to surrender the rights God gave you to influence this world for the good? If God used men and women, appointed them to high position, political positions, to stand before kings and nations to influence and make needed changes, then why would he not do the same thing today? When Jesus said, "Go into all the world," did he put exclusions on that? Everywhere but the government? Everywhere but the schools? Everywhere but your workplace? I keep looking for that exclusion in my Bible and in our law where it says that Christians' rights don't exist and Christians' votes don't count and Christians' freedoms don't exist, but you know, it's the weirdest thing, I can't find it. We, the people of the United States, that includes us. When was the last time you read the Declaration of Independence? The Constitution? The Bill of Rights? Nowhere in there or in our Bibles are we excluded. We have the same rights as every other American. Nehemiah knew the local laws. He made them work to further the kingdom of God, to correctly leverage them to do impossible things. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing? How can we affect the values, principles, and laws of this world if we keep our faith out of the government, if we keep our faith out of the courts, if we keep our faith out of the schools? Can you really change and affect, influence, or teach a culture that if we're perpetually silent? What did Paul say? Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Who is God sent? What I want you to see, crossing the streams is not just legal, it's a biblical command. Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't leave any exclusions there. There's no clause that says, except for here or there. The truth is, evil has sought out and will continue to seek the removal of our influence in the affairs of this world. Sandy and Toby tried hard to minimize the influence of Nehemiah from day one. But God placed Nehemiah in that position with that platform to accomplish the purposes of God. What you also need to see is that God has done the very same thing for us today. Our founding fathers gave us the Bill of Rights that inform us and clarify what our rights are, our equal rights. They were not written to protect the rights of the state. They were written to protect you from government overreach of the state. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to understand it, and you need to use it to leverage it for the kingdom of God. Like Nehemiah, I've been commissioned. You've been commissioned. By the Creator and King. Christ didn't just send us to change the world. He gave us the means to do it. We live in the freest nation in the world. For such a time as this, even with everything that we've lost as a country, we are still the freest. Stop listening to the whispers of the enemy or the shouts from the mob telling you to sit down and shut up as they shame you into silence. Remember that a little over 247 years ago, evil ran the same play on some Christian people. That hardship gave birth to this nation. Adversity was the process that made Christians a nation. We call it America. Christian people compiled biblical principles, teachings, statutes, and mandates, and commands of God, and they dared to found a country on it. That's our true history that some want you to forget. And here's the best part, though. If we will re-engage with the founding biblical principles this great country was built on, it can be a Christian nation again. We have everything that we need to do exceedingly more than any other generation before us. Don't squander this. Yes, our nation sits in political rot. Yes, evil sits at the helm. But God has sent you. He sends us to remedy that. He's empowered us to influence and to change it. But if that's going to happen, we have to use our rights to, we have to shake off our shackles and rip off our muzzles. Speak up, speak out, and do it often. There are a lot of reasons why we should, but the biggest reason is Christ commissioned us to go. And that's all the permission that we need. Acts 26, 28 through 29, Paul is before King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Isn't that why we're here? To offer to all, top to bottom, the opportunity to be what we are? children of God? Changing the world one person at a time? If you are here today and you would like to make that same decision and make Jesus the Lord of your life and follow his leading for the rest of your life, then we want to give you that opportunity that Ambie and Bobby had over the last couple weeks. And come forward and give Jesus, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Or if you're looking to place your membership here with us today, then we want to invite you to do the same. Or if you need prayer, we're going to have people down the hallway in the prayer room if you are in need of prayer this morning. Would you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this time we had to gather together this morning. Lord, I pray that we would educate ourselves on what the rights are that you have given us as Christians, as believers, as followers of you. Help us to understand where we fit in this world and the great things that we can accomplish if we will actually put our minds and hearts to it. Lord, I thank you for Ambie and Bobby and their decisions to make you Lord of their life. And I just pray for them. And I pray as a church that you would help us to guide them along in their journey. And Lord, I just thank you again for all the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.